What stories do you like to tell your children? What stories do you want your children to grow up with? What stories do you want your children to treasure? Stories that will stay with them all their lives. You see, these questions have enormous implications. We all want to be good parents. We all want to be parents that want to leave powerful and long-lasting impression on our children. The stories we tell them shape them into what kinds of adults they will turn out. The stories we tell them will shape them for life. The stories we tell them will shape their sense of identity. The stories we tell them will give them motivation. Stories we tell them challenge them with heroes that they want to emulate. Stories we tell them inspire their imagination. What stories have you been telling your children? Chances are, you know, we read them fairy tales at bedtime. We tell them somebody by the name of Cinderella, and that there's always a Prince Charming, okay, who will find a glass slipper that will fit their little small feet. We tell them stories about Snow White and her 7 dwarf friends. If I remember right, we tell them Chicken Little in the sky is falling on her, or it, or whatever he is. Those are wonderful bedtime stories. I mean, they are full of drama, they are full of excitement, they are full of entertainment. But what values are there? Besides helping them to develop a love for literature. What values are there? Because all those stories are make-believes. All those stories are fantasy. All those stories are unreal. They might teach good moral, but they are still unreal fantasy. Good morals have values. But when good morals are built on unreal fantasy, they are good morals apart from God. Good morals apart from God are at best appearance with no real eternal substance. It's like a billion-dollar cruise ship. You saw one this past week. It's like a billion-dollar cruise ship with all the luxury, with all the glitter, with all the impressive stuff that wow us, that dazzle us. But it has no pilot. It has no captain. Remember the cruise ship that foundered? He happened to slip and fall into a lifeboat. That cruise ship had no pilot. A cruise ship has no anchor. A cruise ship has no engine. And when battered by the storm and battered by the waves, the billion-dollar cruise ship will drift eventually closer and closer to the shallow and hit rocks and flip over and sink. That is good moral apart from God. If our children live lives apart from God, whatever good moral that we have been teaching them, whatever good moral deeds that they do with their hands are all done with hands apart from God, all done with hearts and minds apart from God. And any good things that we do, any good intention that we have apart from God are done with hands, are done with hearts, are done with minds that are still tainted by the stain of our old sinful nature. They have some value, good morals have some value, but those values are so limited and inadequate. And yet every night we saturate their little minds with fables, with fairy tales, with stories of heroes of the past, hoping to teach them some morals. That is why the fourth chapter of Joshua is a good wake-up call to us all, especially to us who are parents. What stories should we be telling our children? What story do we want our children to grow up with? And here's a message that God wants us here this morning. God wants us to pass on to our children memories of God's faithfulness, memories of God's power. God wants us to pass on to our children memories that our God is worthy to be feared. God's faithfulness is no fairy tales. God's power is no fantasy. And God's worthiness to be feared is not manufactured by Disney. Tell them so they will remember. They cannot live lives apart from God. That's the message of Joshua chapter 4. In the previous chapter, in chapter 3, Even before the nation of Israel crossed the Jordan, Joshua had already instructed the people to handpick 12 men. Turn with me to chapter 3, just a little bit earlier, just a couple of paragraphs. Look at verse 12. Can you see verse 12? I'll read it to you. You see that? Joshua said, "Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe." But then it stops abruptly. No explanation of why those 12 men were chosen. Just a little hint, just a little preview of what is to come. And now in chapter 4, we are finally told why those 12 men were chosen. Now we are finally told what important tasks that they are to perform. You see, the whole nation of Israel had just crossed over the Jordan. It was not the only monumental event in the lives of this nation. Crossing the Red Sea, I imagine, was even more spectacular because I imagine the Red Sea was much wider than the Jordan River. The meeting with God at the foot of Sinai was even more spectacular because God's presence was right there for the first time appearing to the whole nation. The daily supply of manna and meat was amazing. But still, again, we have 2 million people, women, men, and children, with all their belongings and with all their livestock, and God brought them all across in one day. I was just thinking, I mean, I can imagine the control chaos that must be throughout the whole day. You can imagine the noise, you can imagine the commands. Is there officers? I can hear all the officers yelling at those people who just crossed over, "Move over, move down more, move all the way down. Make some room because there are still 1.5 million of people who are still coming up behind you. So move on." I can hear all the commands. I can hear a lot of yelling too. I can imagine all the husbands yelling at the wife, "Hurry, honey, hurry." I can imagine all the mother yelling and screaming at the children, "Don't play around, come on now." All the animals bleeping, all the animals barking, all the animals mooing. And now all 2 million safely across. Not one person, not one sheep, not one dog lost, and they are all totally exhausted. And the night is fast approaching. And I can hear Joshua saying to the people, not yet. Not yet time to bunk down for the night. For there is one more thing we need to do. This one thing is just as important as all of us crossing over safely. And then Joshua commanded as he was instructed by the Lord. Now Joshua called together these 12 men who had been appointed from the 12 tribes of Israel, one from each tribe, and Joshua said to them, "Now you go back to the riverbed. Go exactly where the priest is still standing, carrying the ark. There are plenty of stones on the riverbed, and now each one of you pick up one stone and bring it up." What for? We are going to come out here tonight, and we are going to set up these 12 stones right here where we cross. These 12 stones are going to be stacked up like a memorial so that all the nation, the entire nation of Israel, will remember from this day on. These 12 stones are to be used to provoke the children of Israel to ask, "What do these stones mean?" These 12 stones are to be used by God to tell the story how God cut off the flow of the Jordan River, and how the priest stood with the Ark of the Covenant standing on dry ground in the middle of the river, and how all the nation, the entire nation, crossed over. And the 12 men did just as instructed by Joshua. Now, while all this was taking place, where were the priests carrying the Ark? They were still there. They haven't moved an inch. They were still standing in the middle of the river. They were standing there all day. They did not move until the instruction Joshua given were carried out. And they stood on dry riverbed and no water. No trickle of water flew by. The priest carrying the ark did not move until verse 15. At the command of the Lord, Joshua tell the priest to come out of the Jordan. And after the memorial stones were taken up. Look at verse 18. And the priest came up out of the river carrying the ark of the covenant of the Lord. No sooner had they set their feet on the dry ground than the waters of Jordan returned to their place and ran at flood stage as before. That was their D-Day. That was Israel's D-Day. On that day, they established a beachhead on the land of promise. And it's not on June the 6th. The Bible tells us in verse 19, it tells us it was on the 10th day of the first month that people went up from the Jordan. Now that particular day has enormous significance to the people of Israel, because it was exactly 40 years ago on that very day, the 10th day of the first month, that the nation of Israel departed Egypt. Exodus chapter 12 tells us that on that very day, that was the day of deliverance. It was on the 10th day of the first month, the Passover lamb was slain, and the Israelites hid themselves under the blood of the lamb. And the whole nation marched out of Egypt in the morning. The whole nation began a life of freedom in the Lord. And now 40 years later, they're enjoying the blessing of God's promise. And the place they came out that very first night was a place called Gilgal, a couple of miles east of Jericho. It's a most appropriate name for that place. See, in the Bible, names always have great significance. Places are named, people are named for a good reason. And the name Gilgal tells us a lot about God. Gilgal literally means the reproach has been rolled away. Reproach means rebuke. Reproach means dishonor. Reproach means shame. 40 years of wandering in the wilderness rolled away. 40 years of rebellion and disobedience rolled away. 40 years of God's displeasure rolled away. 40 years of defeat, 40 years of failure, 40 years of shame. God says, you people may be faithless, but I will always be faithful. My anger for you toward you, my rebuke and censure toward you rolled away. You guys may not keep your promise, but I always keep my covenant promise. I will be true to my word. I will turn your defeat into victory, and they are my victory. I will turn your shame into glory. They are my glory. I will roll away my reproach. I will roll away my anger and my rebuke and cradle you in my loving kindness. And here are the 12 memorial stones to remind you. And from generation to generation, people will ask, children will ask, what do these stones mean? And you tell them, these stones means God's faithfulness. These stones means God's power. These stones mean God is worthy to be feared. Let's turn to verse 22 to 24. Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. Look at verse 23. For the Lord your God dry up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan just what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. Look at verse 24. He did this. Here's the purpose. He did this so that all the people on earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. So that all the people on earth, not just the nation of Israel, not just the people of Canaan who are being displaced, but all the people on earth, you and I, so that we might know that God kept his word that he gave to Abraham. Not only did he promise is easy to make, anybody can make promise, but that he is able to keep his promise. Let this stone remind you that with God there is nothing impossible. Not natural impossibility, not human impossibility. When God acts to accomplish his will, when God acts to accomplish his purpose, no one and nothing can stand in God's way. No opposition can stop God's hand. God is faithful. God is powerful. God is worthy to be feared. And here it is. On this spring day, 2 million people. You know, it's a sight that has never been seen before on earth. There might be 2 million people, you know, migrating. I'm sure there were. But not on a single day. All across this flooded river on a single day. Do you think this event escaped the attention of the Jericho people? Jericho was only 2 miles away. 2 million people, all the screaming and coming. They can literally hear all the commotion, even behind the thick wall. Here's the king of Jericho and his people. I was wondering what must be going through their minds. He must have the spies looking from the hills, looking down on the crossing. The spy must have come back and brought report back to the king of Jericho. They must have seen how the river stopped flowing. They must have seen the priest carrying the ark, walking into the water. They must have seen with their own eyes that the water became more and more shallow. And then it was finally, after, I don't know, within an hour, totally dried up. They must have understood that it is the God of Israel in the very presence of these 2 million people. They must have wondered if they could ever withstand this invasion. 2 miles, right at the door of Jericho. They might have entertained some false sense of security behind a huge, thick city wall. But the people of Israel knew, I'm sorry, the people of Jericho knew that the siege is underway. It's just a matter of time. They must wonder how long can they fend off the siege. They must wonder how long can the food and water that have been stored, how long would they last? They must be quaking in their fear. In the face of these 2 million foreign people called Hebrews, the people of Jericho must be fearing for their lives. But God wants his own people to be fearful too. The fear that God wants the nation of Israel to have is different. God wants them to be fearful because God wants to use that fear of God to motivate their obedience. God says to people, look at these 12 stones. Remember how God loves you. Not just the tribe of Judah, not just the great tribe of Ephraim, but each and every one of you. Remember how faithful God has been to you all. By his mighty hand, he carried you across one impossibility after another. With his power, he grant you the peace, he grant you rest that you have never known before. God has shown you his covenant love. And all that God is asking of you is this one thing, that you should keep your covenant agreement, that you should be true only to God Jehovah, that you would only keep yourself unto God Jehovah and to no other God. All that God asks you is this, to live in obedience to his command. With obedience always bring blessing. With disobedience always bring failures and defeat and shame. And God is saying, I always keep my words of promise of blessing, and I will also keep my words of judgment too. See, fear is a good motivator. Fear is a good way to motivate obedience. Fear is a good way to motivate making wise, good choices. Hebrew literature has a lot of wisdom writings. We are very familiar with the book of Job. We are very familiar with the book of Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon, the Song of Songs. We call those wisdom books, long wisdom books. But you can sum it up in one word. You know what makes a person wise? You know what makes a person bring blessing to a person? One word, fear. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. It sums up all the wisdom books. You read the book of Ecclesiastes, everything is meaningless. Everything is just chasing after shadows. You say, what's the purpose of this book? It makes you feel so cynical. It makes you feel so, everything is so depressing. But we miss the whole point. The answer of all this meaningless, all this cynical thinking is in the way back in the last couple of verses in chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, it says, now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Here's the answer. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is a whole duty of man. Fear is a good, good motivator. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. God knows how easily we forget. God knows also how easily we treat him lightly and casually. Chances are most of us are from overseas. Do you remember the very first day you set foot on these United States? Blessed is the man who remembers. Do you remember how again and again God has been so faithful to you and to me? How God has been so gracious to us with his power and with his grace and his might? Do you have 12 stones of remembrance? Blessed is the man. Blessed is the one who have those 12 stones of remembrance. If you have a hard time remembering, what stories do you have to pass on to your children? If we have a hard time remembering God's faithfulness and God's power in our lives, how can we expect our children to remember? And how easily we treat God with, you know, lightly, lightness and casually. Remember the command Joshua gave to the people? You are to keep a distance of at least 100 yards, 1,000 yards, excuse me. That's a whole kilometer. That's more than half a mile from the ark. No hands are to touch it. No matter how good your intentions may be, no sinful hands can touch the ark. 2 Samuel tells us that Saul is dead. 2 Samuel chapter 6 tells us that David is now crowned king. 2 Samuel chapter 6 that David had conquered Jerusalem. And it is now called the city of David. 2 Samuel 5 tells us that David had vanquished the Philistine. Now is time for celebration. And David remembers the ark. And so David made arrangement for the ark of the Lord to be brought into Jerusalem. And so they made a special new cart. And they put a couple of new oxen in front of the cart to pull. And there were two men, one named Uzzah, and the other guy, I think it was his brother, named Ahio. And they were guiding this new cart. Ahio was walking in the front, leading the oxen, the team of oxen. But Uzzah was walking by the ark, by the cart where the ark was. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, the oxen stumbled because they were not used to. Probably it was a new team. The oxen stumbled and the ark was falling over. And so Uzzah instinctively, with good intention, reached out and tried to take hold of the ark. I was wondering, what a wonderful thing to do. I mean, this guy was quick and nimble. I mean, he could be an NBA player. I mean, this guy was so fast, he was so alert, he was so quick-witted. And he had a good intention of protecting God's glory. After all, the throne is the throne of God. And God's very presence is enthroned between among the cherubim. God should honor this guy, Uzzah, with a medal for his heroics. But is that what God did? Verse 7 tells us that the Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down and he died. Right there beside the ark. God struck him down and he died beside the ark. I was thinking, I mean, this poor guy was just trying to help God. This poor guy was just trying to protect God's glory. He had every good intention. But God said, I don't need your good intention to help me. Even if the ark had fallen, God's glory would not be diminished a single bit. I don't believe any of the cherubim's wings were broken off. I think the ark fell because Uzzah fell. I don't think there was even a scratch. I don't think there was even a dent on the ark. After all, it was not the first time the ark had fallen. Much earlier in 1 Samuel chapter 4, it tells us that the ark had fallen into the hands of the Philistines, the most ungodly enemies of God. And God's glory and throne was in the hands of the Philistines. But it was not the glory and honor of God that suffered. It was the gods of the Philistine that suffered. And it was the Philistine people that suffered. So even if the Ark of the Covenant had fallen off the cart, God's glory would not diminish a single bit. Uzzah, with all his good intention and quick wit, had forgotten the holiness of God. Sinful hands of sinful man cannot touch the presence of God without consequences. With all his good intention, with all his quick wit, Uzzah had treated God lightly and casually. He might not know it, but ignorance is never excuse. He had not feared who God is. It is so easy for us to forget. It is so easy to think that God doesn't care. God doesn't know. It is so easy for us to think that God never said this or never said that. But those 12 memorial stones at Gilgal, they were there. to strike fear in the hearts of Israel for generations and generations. Just remind the people, just as God kept his promise of blessing, God will likewise keep his promise of judgment against disobedience. What stories do you have for your children? It's never too early to think and plan. It's never too early to prepare. What story do you want to tell them that they could remember, that they would remember God's faithfulness? What stories in your life? What wonderful power has God been working in your life? Story that you can pass on to them that they will remember God's power and God's worthiness to be feared. Where is your Gilgal? God has met you and met me. God has done wonders in your life and wonders in my life. There is a Gilgal in every believer's life. Where is your memorial? There is. It might be just hard to remember, that's all. You know, I have mentioned many times that I've taken my girls back to China, back to Hong Kong. I did that because I want them to know that they have a past that they can connect to. I grew up thinking for a long, long time that my parents don't have any relatives, that I've grown up from a long time that I thought I have a very, very small family. But I was wrong. In recent years, I found out that I have a big extended family. I went back to China and I purposely looked for and found the graves of my great-great-grandfather. My uncle took me there and they were burning papers and plastic cell phones and plastic money, plastic dresses, and they were bowing, but I did not bow. And my uncle was a little upset with me and he said, "How come you don't bow?" But my cousin said, "What's the matter with your dad? He came all the way from America just to look for the graves of the ancestors. Isn't that good enough for you?" So my uncle did not say anything anymore. I want my children to know that they have a past that they can connect to. I want them to know that they didn't just pop up from nowhere. All of a sudden, they show up and they pop out of somewhere in the hospital in Evanston. So I took them back. I took them back to the town that I was born in. And to my delight and to my amazement, I found a little country clinic where I was born. It's still in the same location, exact same spot. The original building was gone, of course. It was 50, 60 years old building. I mean, they tore it down. And on the same location, a new clinic was built. I was delighted to tell them that your father was born here on this very same spot. I wanted to bring them to the church that my whole family were baptized in, where we grow up in the faith, where we grew up to love the Lord, and we grew up to serve. All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? But the original church building was torn down too. Instead of my beloved church, the subway terminal is occupying that block now. I took them back to the hillside where I spent some wonderful years of my childhood. And it's too bad the housing units were all gone too. It was a hillside. It has been cut into several layers of terraces. And concrete housing building units were built on the terraces to provide shelters for the poorest and for the dispossessed. It had a name. Some of us who remember, or who have been from Hong Kong, you may remember, the place is called Asbury Village. Asbury is a very famous name in Methodist circle. And on top of the hill was a water tower. And my whole family, my mother and my siblings, would always climb up. It's pretty high. It's maybe 15, 20 feet high. And I was 5 at the time. But we would all climb up all those ladders to the very top of that hilltop water tower. Very high at the top. And in the summertime, with all the humidity, you can catch some breeze. And we had a wonderful time there. That was gone too. I could only describe with my own words to my children, to my girls. And across the hill was a church and a community center. It's still there exactly as it was 50, 60 years ago. I took the girls across the street to take a closer look at that church. It's a Methodist church. Even though we didn't go to the church very often because we were Lutheran, we grew up Lutheran, Occasionally, my mother would take me to the Methodist church to attend services. I remember one night in Evangelist, some of us in the old timer, Jiu Sai Guang, old timers will know that name. Jiu Sai Guang came to preach in the Methodist church. And at the end, my mother raised her hand and went up during the altar call. And my mother took my hands and took me up too. We were believers already. But all the calls, sometimes people go up again. All the way my Savior leads me, my Savior leads us. What have I to ask beside? So I was relating all this to my girls with a lot of nostalgia, with a lot of very poignant feeling and emotion. See, by that time we have come across the street and we reached the fence of the church. And I looked and I let out an exclamation. I said, oh my God. I hardly ever use that phrase. What did I see that made me say, oh my God? You go to my daughter's Facebook, you might still see those pictures. What I saw on the fence were photographic history, pictures of the building of the Asbury Village. It started in 1959, 1960. It's a photographic record. Newspaper clippings, captions of how money donated by Methodists in the United States. They were mission monies, they were mission offerings used to build this Asbury Village to house the poorest of the poor and to build this church and to build this community center. That money, that both those buildings were the physical evidence of proclaiming God's love to the poor, of God proclaiming the gospel of Christ to save the lost. And from those photographs, I was able to pinpoint and tell my girl, you see these two units? I know exactly where they were. You see these two units? That's where we spent some of our most happiest days. The Tams, everybody has one unit. The Tams always have two. That's because the Tams have a large family of seven. I have been telling my children all their lives, for years and years, how God has been so faithful to us, how God has demonstrated his grace powerfully at work in our lives, how all the way our Savior leads us. And here, even though the physical buildings were gone, but here with their own eyes, they can see images of God's faithfulness. They can see images of God's power, and they can see images how our God is worthy of our obedience. I took my children back to my Gilgal. I showed them memorial stones of the Tams. They didn't ask what those stones mean. They didn't ask because I've been telling them over and over again all their lives. And now they can see with their own eyes God's faithfulness. They can see with their own eyes God's power. They can see with their own eyes how God is worthy of our faithful obedience. You see, dear people, have you ever been touched by God's faithfulness and power? Because unless we have seen God's faithfulness and power at work in our lives, it is very difficult to have stories to pass on our children. Do you remember the first day you set foot on these United States? I hope you do. I hope you have fireworks so well in your memory. Do you remember that how God has led you all the way until now? And can you tell and testify that it is God and not your own ability that has led you all the way until this day? Fanny Crosby, I love Fanny Crosby. She has a wonderful song. She said, all the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy? All through life has been my guide. Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know whatever befalls me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know whatever befalls me, Jesus doeth all things well. All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread. gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Sounded like Israel going across the wilderness all these years. Though my weary steps may falter and my soul athirst may be. Sounded like the Israelites, 2 million, trudging along the sand, gushing from the rock before me. Lo, a spring of joy I see. You see the imagery of the Exodus, 2 million people walking across, how God carried each and every one of them across. Gushing from the rock before me. Lo, a spring of joy I see. All the way my Savior leads me of the fullness of his love. Perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. Rest and peace that the Israelite, 2 million of them, are just beginning to enjoy. When my spirit clothed immortal wings its flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages. Jesus led me on the way. This my song through endless ages. Jesus led me all the way. You see what we parents need to do? Not just to bring them to all those lessons and all those activities, but bring them to your Gilgal. Tell them how all the way the Savior has led you. If you have a hard time finding things to say to your children, take them to your memorial stones. Those are the best stories we can pass on to our children. What do these stones mean? Provoke their question. This is what these stones means. They mean God's faithfulness and power, that he is worthy of our faithful obedience. Let's all stand together. We'll sing a wonderful song together, an old hymn.